عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to المشرق on Radio Islam International. It is Tuesday morning and Alhamdulillah, my co-host this morning, Maulana Ibrahim Daya. And inshallah, we'll be looking at tech news for the starting. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam.
How are you keeping this morning, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, doing very well, Maan, yourself.
Very well, alhamdulillah, Allah shukr.
Alhamdulillah. Well, after long, we've been on the program together last week, due to some circumstances, we did the programs individually.
Yes, that's true, but alhamdulillah, shukr, it's good to be back on together, and inshallah, looking forward to an interesting program. Maulana, we are looking at tech news from around the world and learning about different issues to do with technology and things that are maybe making our lives easier, inshallah al-Aziz, and taking benefit from them as well, inshallah.
Inshallah. Yes, Ma, one of the stories that we looked at and we've seen is something that has been done for maybe many years. I know when we were in madrasa, when we were in school, and we were not listening or we were not concentrating, then immediately the teacher would tell us to stand up. And recently they've done some studies, their studies continue, and they say standing up in class makes children smarter, that pupils can get a brain boost if they spend lessons on their feet. So what they've done is they've replicated in classrooms around the world rows of board. You see it in most classrooms around the world, of bored school children slumped over their desk as they listen to their teacher. But they say that research suggests that it's time to abandon the traditional approach to learning and as while students are sitting, but rather keep them standing. And they say this has improved the child's concentration and their cognitive function by about 14%. And they say they want to implement it, they want to bring it in all the schools, or they want to start trying it in all the schools. And it says that where the study had started is, normally they look at adults and they see that those who are working in companies and those who have a sort of desk job, we spend most of our time sitting, whether it be in front of a PC or whatever work we are doing, and this leads to different to different sicknesses, maybe obesity and so forth. And then they took the study and they said maybe in our children as well, where that they spend in 6 to 7 hours in a classroom, they just sit in. And they brought up this concept of, let's see what happens if they have a standing desk and a higher stool, will this help? And it has helped with their concentration. It's also helped to give them healthier bodies. And also they say it will maybe drop that obesity rate in countries.
Mm-hmm. So that's quite interesting to see that just by standing up. I remember last year or so there was a video doing the rounds as well where they actually said, you know, one of the traditional punishment for students is when you have to hold your ears on alternate sides and go up and down. And in this video, they actually proved that that treatment or that sort of punishment, that activity really boosts alertness and mental capacity quite a lot. And I think many teachers have been instructing the kids to do that for years, and now you see the benefit out of it.
Yes, it's been an old practice, I think, maybe from the subcontinent. They call it upper bedak, it just go up and down, up and down. And we used to think of it, I know when we had to do it in madrasa, when we had to do it in class, it would be a laughing matter. Whoever had to do it, people would laugh at them. But they say it does improve. And in this article as well, they're speaking about that when you move, moving is more good for our bodies. That when they do this research, and they say that when you are standing on high desks, when children are moving around in the classroom, it helps with their concentration, that these children, when the teacher asked questions, they were more focused, they were the ones that were raising their hands, they're the ones that were able to give the correct answers. So it's maybe something that can be also implemented in our schools or implemented in our madrasas to get the attention of the children.
Mm-hmm. That's very interesting. And doesn't mean that parents or teachers have to now punish their kids even more, but at least get them moving. You know, sometimes just keeping stagnant or remaining in the same place, and you see our kids losing attention, make them stand up, make them just stretch a little bit. And I found that experience as well in my madrasa assembly, when the kids are looking down and tired, and especially on a summer afternoon, and they feel looking lazy, all you need to do is make them stand, stretch up, stretch their hands, take a few deep breaths, and you see them, and the faces light up thereafter immediately.
Yes, it's just to get that body moving and to get that feeling of movement that will make the brain aware again, create that awareness rather. And also it shouldn't be, as we say, that these are studies and this is what they show, but it shouldn't be where now we're keeping them standing for long periods of time. Then that can also drain their body. And when their body is drained, then their concentration definitely also goes out the window. So it's about finding the balance that, okay, the student is not listening, maybe he's not paying attention, make him stand, maybe walk around, or just get him moving, and that will then so that he can refocus and get back into the lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and Walana, I see you've got an interesting story on bees.
Yes, I've seen this article. It says that why bees are cleverer than you think. Insects are conscious of the world around them, and they use their buzz to control the pollen. So we sometimes take it for, we look at these insects and we look at these animals around us, and we think that they're just acting out of nature. But studies have found that they also, just how the humans we react to certain situations differently, they too have this in their brain where they can make these decisions that they argue that the consciousness in humans comes from a structure called the midbrain, and insects, while have very different brains, have a very, very similar structure, that the midbrain brings together external experiences from our senses with inner experiences. So bees don't just act on the immediate sensations, but they make subjective choices which change their behavior, and this is what the researchers claim. And they say that the honeybee in particular is helped up as an insect with cognitive capacities that rival those of many mammals, that through their buzzing, they sort of get the information that they need from the different flowers, and then how to then extract the pollen from those flowers. And this article, while their research might have said today that this is what they found after studying the bees, now we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran that, you know, Allah had created, and then after created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided every creation. It's not only the humans but the animals as well. Allah has taught them how to do this. And recently also, I remember in the Ijtima where Ma Sulaiman Kitani spoke about the ant and how they build their houses and how they structure that in the form where they know that the, you know, the sunlight is coming through this direction and all this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them, and it's not just left them in this way where they need to do what they want, but Allah has given them that intellect and given them that guidance as well.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent wahi, special ilham, special inspiration to the bees. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرُشُونَ ثُمَّ كُلِي مِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ فَاسْلُكِي سُبُلَ رَبِّكِ ذُلُلًا يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بُطُونِهَا شَرَابٌ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهُ فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says that it is Allah who has inspired and sent ilham to the nahal. Nahal is a bee. Build your nests or build your homes in mountains and in trees and in what they build. Thumma kuli, then eat from min kulli thamarat, from every type of fruit. Fasluki subula rabbiki dhulula, and travel in the path of your Rabb. Then Allah Ta'ala says, from the belly of the bee comes out a drink of different colors. In it is shifa for men. Indeed, in it is a sign for those people who ponder. And this verse of the Quran Kareem really teaches us of the great bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept sweetness, kept a beautiful sustenance in the flowers, and the flowers are then processed via the bees, and those honey, and that beautiful honey comes out from the bee, and we enjoy that honey for so many different reasons, for so many different ways, and it is a means of our shifa as well. Alhamdulillah. Malena, have you ever heard of bee sting therapy?
No, I've not heard of that, Mala. You can maybe enlighten us with that.
Yes, bee sting therapy is an alternative therapy that is used a lot in Gaza. It's used in different parts of the world, but in Gaza it is used quite a lot because they are, you know, there's a trade embargo and they are under siege by Israel. They cannot go out. There's very little that can come in as well. And so they use bees to treat many different diseases from and medical complaints, from hair loss to cerebral palsy and cancer as well. And, you know, there's a person whose name is Ratib Samur. He sees about 250 patients a day. And what they do is they take the bee, hold it in a little tweezer, and place the bee on the skin of the person where they need to treat, and the bee stings that person, and those stings are then used in different measures in order to treat that person. And this man was actually a farmer. He used to raise bees. He learned this bee sting therapy from his father. In 2003, he's an agricultural engineer himself, but he went on to dedicate all his time to studying and developing alternative medicine treatment. It is called AP therapy, bee therapy, and it uses all bee-related products, including honey, propolis, or bee glue, which they use to build hives, and bee venom as well. He says, "I'm treating serious and chronic diseases which have no cure in regular medicine, and I've achieved excellent results." And he's a specialist in entomology and bees. He says, we speak about chondritis in the neck and spine, migraine, loss of hair, alopecia, areata, skin diseases, cerebral palsy, autism, and cancer. And he makes the bees sting people at certain points in their bodies that he has carefully studied. And a bee dies after it stings a person. Says, "I've been subjected to doubts, but bee sting therapy has proven itself as an excellent alternative medicine. Some doctors who value the AP therapy for certain illnesses are among my patients as well," he said. And, you know, just an example, they give that Alia Al-Ghafari is 10 years old, had been suffering from facial palsy for over 2 years. And mainstream medicine was expensive, and it wasn't as efficient as this bee therapy. And treatment by bee stings have been more effective than treatment by regular medicine. But it has to be, but the patient has to be, in literal sense, very patient about it. And there's been numerous success stories of people who've been cured of the illnesses and migraine, different issues or different medical complaints just by this bee sting therapy. It's very interesting, and I think it's a good alternative way. There's a world, there's a way, and where you have a difficult situation, you make the best out of it.
Yes, definitely, Malala. And when we read of these stories and when we come to know of this, it shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also told us in the Quran 1400 years ago that you will find shifa in these bees, and this sort of strengthens our iman. And also Allah says in the Quran that if you look around you, in whichever direction you will look, you will see the signs of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is controlling everything. So this is an eye-opener for us as well, to recognize the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm. And then, Mawlana, climate change always looked down upon, but I see there's some positive spin-off to it.
Yes, we always look at climate change and we think that it's going to bring negative effects into this world. But the article says that climate change could lead to more food, that increased carbon dioxide could help wheat, rice and soybeans grow more efficiently, that bringing drought and increased temperatures, climate change has widely been portrayed as a force that will leave staple food crops struggling in many areas where they are grown today. But a new study has shown that increasing levels of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere may actually lead to greater yields of key crops like wheat, rice, and soybeans. Scientists say higher levels of carbon dioxide in the air helps plants build up greater biomass, but can also reduce the amount of water needed to help them grow. Now, although there's they say the average levels of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere has risen by more than a quarter since 1960 and now sits at about 400 parts per million. And plants take in carbon to build their tissues through photosynthesis. And if there is more carbon around, the process is then easier. So it will, one is that it will use less time and at the same time also use less water. But looking at this research, and we know, Ma, that sometimes this keeps on changing. They say that although the results are complicated, the research suggests that some crops may only grow better in the year 2080. So although they are doing this research and it might benefit, but I think it's still a long way before we start reaping those benefits.
Mm-hmm. We have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a responsibility of rizq, of sustenance for every person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for His creation. And this is truly a sign of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that despite pollution levels going up and despite all of these being claims being made of carbon dioxide levels going up and environment being inconducive to agriculture and planting and food production, etc., yet when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a responsibility, then even with a change in scientific and chemical balance of what scientists thought was required for food production, even with the change in balance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us and perhaps even give us more than that. And we know what is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite. And what is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also infinite. We as men have perhaps through our experience or our tests or our understanding made certain conclusions that you require water for crops to grow, you require land for crops to grow, you like require this particular seeds for crops to grow, and you require so particular gases in the atmosphere, etc., for crops to grow. Yet, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make crops to grow, Allah ta'ala doesn't need the land, Allah ta'ala doesn't need the water, Allah ta'ala doesn't need the chemicals, Allah ta'ala doesn't need the air. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make crops grow and grant food and grant sustenance without any of these things. And this is the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the yaqeen in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have to develop.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. A warm welcome to our guest this morning, Hazrat Mawlana Yahya Bamsab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you keeping this morning, Mawlana? Alhamdulillah, shukr. Last week we could not speak to Mawlana. I think you were busy in a meeting or something.
Yeah. Mawlana Rawat called up a meeting and what could we do? We had to attend.
Okay. Yeah. Nevertheless, we continue with our discussion today. We've been having a discussion on the signs of Qiyamah. And inshallah, we can just maybe recap a little bit of what we've done previously and then continue.
Yes. Mawlana, we want to continue with the signs of Qiyamah, and really we are coming to that part. I mean, it's one or two steps before the appearing of the Mahdi and the Dajjal, and that will be very interesting and central positions. For example, number 128, the buildings of Makkah becoming high. This is one of the points that I wanted to discuss. And then the means of transport, which really indicates the cars. And thereafter, the coming of the Mahdi. It's two chapters and then the coming of the Mahdi. But before we go there, Mawlana, what is really of a pressing issue is two matters which need attention. And although they are also from among the signs of Qiyamah, but it affects us immediately, and something that we need to bring to the attention of our people, and they need to be mindful about it. One is with regards to the talaq that is happening, and another is this jadu and related matters that are becoming so common. A few masail need to be understood, Mawlana. When we come to the talaq related matters, the way talaqs are being given, and people need to know for the correct way of talaq. One is, yes, as ulama we are saying, we should not be giving talaq. If talaq happens, the arsh of Allah shakes. And the reasons for talaqs, which are becoming so petty and really so, sometimes so silly or so non-reasonable, but still, if it's happening, we want to talk about the correct method of doing it. I mean, sometimes I'm seeing people saying we've become now incompatible, and that is why we want to give talaq. And can that be a reason? But that is the reason they are giving. And they insist that that is the reason that they want to give the talaq. But in any case, we don't want to go into those debates, although we can talk about it a little while, to encourage the keeping of marriages and little bit of troubles that do come. We need to go through it. It works out again. Focusing there a little, but if eventually a talaq has to be given, the correct method. This is one. And with regards to the jadu, I want to talk a few moments. But let's complete this talaq one. Malana?
Ji, concerning talaq, there's been so much of discussion about it that has been given by the ulama, by social workers, by counselors, by many different people, speaking about the talaq, speaking about the harms of talaq. And people who have had to enjoy it, people who have had to go through it, they know the difficulty of it also, and they know that it is not an easy thing to go through, whether you have children, whether you don't have children. People understand how difficult it is as well. And so, Maulana, we need to look at the solution out of this, that how do we build up marriages, and how do we try and ensure that people don't take those steps?
Correct. We need to move in that direction, and after the signs of Qiyamah, when we've completed them, if Qiyamah doesn't come by then, we need to go in that direction. Yes. But Maulana, at the moment, the two areas that we are emphasizing on, one is this, that we have become now incompatible, and that is why we want to go for talaq. That is one. And then if you want to go for talaq, whether we debate or we don't debate it, or we encourage them to stay on, or if they do, eventually if you want to give the talaq, the methodology of giving talaq, the way Allah and His Rasul in the Quran, the Hadith, want us to give talaq. If I just put there in one short sentence, if you see that the husband is becoming reason for the wife's jahannam, or the wife is becoming the husband's jahannam, then only talaq is going to be permissible in my eye. Right? That is now the last reason on which talaq is going to be given. Now, when talaq is being given, what should not be done? I wonder how can we scream this out a million times, and which method can we adopt to get to all people? When talaq is given, do not give three talaqs at one time. This is what the Sharia doesn't want. It is so much emphasized in the Sharia, in Ahadith, in Kitabs, that there are people today, when they look at the emphasis on not giving the three talaq, they interpret it that the three talaq is not valid. There isn't anything as three talaq, it is one talaq. The truth is, three talaq is valid, but it is not the better way to go. It is not the sober way to go. The person that believes in Allah and the Quran and the Deen will not go that way. But if it does, the three talaqs are done. What should then be done? How should then we be going about it? What is the methodology? We want to now talk about that. Maulana?
We want to talk about how we are going to avoid this and how we're going to work through it, inshallah. Just to remind our listeners, it is 21 minutes to 12. You are listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. My guest this morning, Maulana Yahya Bam, speaking about the issue of talaq among the signs of Qiyamah, and Maulana is having an interesting discussion about it. You are most welcome to participate as well in the discussion if you like. 073-173-846, and you can call in as well on 011-854-1548. Ji Maulana, we can continue with this discussion, yes, inshallah.
Maulana, so I was saying that first of all, you're not supposed to go to talaq. Try to work it out, try to win it, try to save it. But if eventually you come to that position where you want to give the talaq, and then do not give three talaqs. It's a huge sin. Then how should you do it? When the woman passes through her nafaq days, she was paak, now she goes through her nafaq days. When she becomes paak again, after her haiz, after her period, when she becomes paak again, and you did not have personal relationship with her in those paak days, then you give her one talaq. After giving her one talaq, then she will go through a haiz again. One haiz, two haizes, and three haizes. After the three haizes, she is free. She can marry anyone, she can live the way she wants, she's not your wife, you are now, you gave one talaq, but you are now separated. And then when you think after 2 months, 5 months, or 25 months, you want to get back to her, you can get back with her. If in the interim she got married to anybody else, she can go on with her life. This is the way talaq should be given. But if you want to give her three talaq, then in the first paak period, as you gave her one talaq, you can. That was the first way, the best way. There are three methodologies, one, two, and three. The first one is, in this paak period, you give her a talaq, then let two more paak periods pass. That means after the third na-paak period, she becomes free and talaq is over. One. Number two, the second methodology is that you give her one talaq in this paak period, then when she become na-paak, when she become paak again, you give her a second talaq, and in the third paak period, you give her a third paak period. After the third na-paak period, she will go free. So that's the second method of talaq. In the first method, you can reconcile with her. In the second method, she is completely over. Three talaqs have been given, but she's got, there's no way that you can remarry her again. Unless, yes, in the normal walk of life, she gets married again, and if she gets talaq from there, then you can marry her. Number two. And number three is the worst form of talaq. There's a great sin in the talaq, that a man gives her three talaqs at any time, whether she is in her paak days, whether she is in her na-paak days, whether she is pregnant, not pregnant, whenever he gives her talaq, the three talaqs are given. After the three haizes, when she takes the three times paak, she becomes paak the third time, she then is free and over with her iddah. Unless she is pregnant, then the moment she gives birth to the child, her iddah is over. Maulana, this was very important for us to tell the people that this is the way. You've got three methods of giving talaq. Best is the first, where you give one talaq. Second, allowable, is the second one, which then is given over three paak periods when you have not been to her. And the third one is the worst one, but is also a form of giving talaq. Maulana, is that clear? And do you want to explain on it a little more, Maulana?
I think it's quite clarifies to any normal person the explanation of how to give talaq, how talaq is supposed to be given if a person is forced to give talaq, and what the methodology is in that regard. And we must know that the important thing, Maulana, we must know is that talaq is a very, very serious thing. So even if we know the masala, even if we know the methodology, we have to consider it very, very carefully, and only under the guidance of the ulama should we issue the talaq once we have finally decided and come to that conclusion. It's only under the guidance of the ulama. It should not be done out of our own, and should not be done in haste, should not be done in anger. It should be done very, very carefully, scrutinizing the entire situation, and only under the guidance of the ulama should we issue the talaq.
100%, Maulana. And when there are children involved, know that one is your life and her life of separation is difficulty, but those children are going to be ruined. Listen very carefully, people. Like it or lump it. If it's too hard the way I'm saying it, then take it the way you want to, interpret it the way you want to. If you give talaq to your wife, that children are going to be ruined. Khalas. That's what you're going to do. There's no other better way to put it and soft pedal it and try to soft ped it or something. No. That's what you're doing. And you're guilty about that. And you need to know that you're going to be answerable in the court of Allah Ta'ala. Maulana?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that answerability is what we need to be very, very cautious about and understand and realize that whatever action we take, we're going to face the consequences of that. Well, it's just gone 14 minutes to 12. We have to take a break. Inshallah, we'll come back with this discussion. Listeners are welcome to SMS 073-173-8461. Stay tuned to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam, and welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam, and welcome back to Maulana Yahya Bamsab. It's time now for us to continue with our program. We're speaking about talaq. Maulana, with regards to talaq being among the signs of Qiyamah, we can see the great number of talaq, the great number of divorces that are taking place not only in South Africa but around the world. In Saudi Arabia also, thousands of cases of talaq that the ulama face there, and there, because it's more documented, every nikah is registered, and then to dissolve the nikah they have to go through all the formalities. So they have the numbers, they have the exact figures there as well. It's a huge number of people who are going through talaq on a monthly basis. Now, again, is it possible to reverse that cycle?
Maulana, like there are a few things that have become, and although we can reverse these things, like at the moment, diseases and sicknesses and bimari, and look at the cancer, how common it has become. We can reverse it. How do we reverse the situation with these cancers? You start eating natural, homegrown foods and things. All these generics that we're using, all these different types of chemicals and things that they're using in these foods, the cancer is going to carry on spreading. With regards to the age, which is becoming very common, and people in this country aren't talking about it, but it's spreading. How are you going to stop that? Stop the zina. How are you going to stop the zina? Work on the morals. Now, in the very, very same way, Maulana, with regards to this talaq, if there's immorality and this and the way intermingling, especially, the talaqs are going to carry on, and the running behind dunya, the amount of need of money, and that balance goes out, and we want to live like the Jones, and we want to live those high standards, then the husband cannot provide, talaqs are going to happen. To reverse this talaq, Deendari, Allah consciousness, Allah simplicity, if we introduce that, we can reverse this situation, Maulana. The next part that I want to talk about this morning, before time goes out, Maulana, is with regards to this jadu, and we don't want to go into the whole masala with regards to jadu and how it's done and all the dawas and things. The one aspect that I want to really touch hard and I really want to talk about is when the names are given, that this one did it, that one did it, another person, this auntie, that auntie, this khala, through that, that iman of the people is getting lost. Your yaqeen in Allah is being taken away. One is the amount of time we're getting involved in the jadu business, where anything and everything, bad cheek, you get two sneezes or a toeache, big jadu or boot came in and somebody's doing something to us. There's nothing that Allah Ta'ala does. Allah has gone out of work or something, the way these jadu business is going on. One, everything is done by jadu. The moment your car gets into an accident, the moment the tree goes dry in the yard, Allah, but you can't believe, one. And number two, then that Morisab will come, that magician will come, that magic maker will come, and so much money, that amount of money, and this is the area that I want to touch on. Shaitan then plays his part. Because Morisab is going to get his money, he's cut. But in any case, even if a person takes money, that money is jais, I will not feel so afraid or shy with regards to a person who does nothing else but he gives the taweez and the dua and things. He could take money. But what he can't be doing, and this is where I want to really emphasize, what he can't be doing is giving the name or indication that is this auntie or this khala or this neighbor. How many families have been broken up? And that the tying of family ties is something which is especially emphasized and very much spoken about. There are, believe you me, Maulana, there are people that have come to me, they stopped going to their own mothers because they felt the mother made jadu on them. Mother will make jadu on them. One person that came to me 1-2 weeks back, he tells me that now what do I do? I suspected my mother to have made jadu on me, and that is why I broke ties with her. And now my mother is dead. She used to cry. Another person I know very well, the nephew and the aunt. And the aunt spoiled him, looked after him, did everything for him. But his wife insists that, and shaitan makes, when you put a person into trance, what is the work of shaitan? He took a qasam in front of Allah. He got that allowance to live till the day of Qiyamah. He's going to steal people's iman. And how is he going to steal it? Make me and you, or people that are namaz reading, people that are on deen, can he make us go and pull a job at a bank? Or to go and do zina, Allah bachawe, Allah save us. But can he make us? No. What is he going to make us do? Believe in this fortune tellers or these magic makers or the jadu relievers, these people that say they are Maulanas, they give taweez or whatever and they will take us out of the jadu spell. And what do? They give you the names of this one and that one. They put you into a trance and that voice says that is shaitan talking. Hazrat Mohan Siddiq Sahib, I saw him giving taweez. Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahib, I've seen him giving taweez. Powerful taweez. Nasir Ahmad Khan Sahib, powerful taweez. But never did he take the name that it looks like this and auntie. Agar jadu hua bhi hai, this is the taweez. Drink this water, do this, ilaj ho jayega. Or raki, there are those people that give raki and they do immediate hazari of the jinn and they work on it. But if somebody gives you names, let me scream it loud out today, that the world know, if somebody gives you names that this and that, chase him out of your house, juta, complete juta. How many families have broken, How many people have changed their roots in life? How many people have stopped believing Allah indirectly because of these names that are given by these Taoist people, Mawla?
This is, just yesterday I read the article out to the listeners. 82,000 items of black magic were seized at the Dubai International Airport. And it's not only in the South African society, Indian society, but it's in all different communities and societies, this issue of using these external forces to get what we want. And this is openly going against the will and command of Allah.
So, Maulana, we're going to say, although it's very exaggerated, and as I said, in every second or third thing, or sometimes everything, we start saying Taoist because there's a jadu or a jinn or something in there. We go past that. Number two, there might be those that will take money. We go past that. But number three, when a person takes a name, that person must be a liar. That shaitan has appeared there and is trying his tricks and is trying to grab the iman by not only breaking these people. A person is going to leave the, and if somebody goes ahead in allowing the sangamas or whatever to take the jadu or make jadu on this one and that one because we suspected them to be making jadu on us, all this is haram. And there is a great possibility that this person will die without iman. He'll be making namaz, Quran, umrah, whatever. But before death, Allah will take away your iman if you've been doing jadu by calling the sangomas and the Taoist only serves to do jadu on this one and that one. Maulana?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from that. Maulana, it's almost the end of our program today. Maybe we can just wrap up for today.
Yeah, so as we said, we're going to continue with the signs of Qiyamah, but today we deviated and we had to. One was the methodology of giving talaq. People are doing it the wrong way, and I wanted emphasis to be laid on that. That is one. And the second is with regards to jadu, especially the taking of names of close and near and dear ones. This is the trick and the work of shaitan. He's going to make you take names. If somebody is in any way affected or ill, then let them take whatever ilaj, but don't take the name of anyone that is this one and that one. Allah give shifa to all and sundry.
Well, just a question that came in on the issue of people who issue the three talaqs and then continue living with their spouses.
Haram. There's no compromise there. It's a misunderstanding and a wrong interpretation of that which I was talking about. That some people look at the emphasis of the wrongness of giving three talaqs that they start saying that the three is one. So carry on living together. Haram. Three is three. One is that you should not be giving three talaqs. But if three is given, it's three talaqs.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us all. Jazakumullah khairan for your time. Inshallah al-Aziz, we'll speak next week.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.